Hey, Shabbat Shalom. You glad to be here too?
Yeah. If you weren't, you wouldn't be, would you? Isn't it amazing what the power of an automobile can do? It can take you away from a place you don't want to be. So that is a reminder. Tomorrow, bring your menorahs. 5:30, bring your menorahs. You say, I don't have a menorah. Then don't worry about it. Come anyway. Has nothing to do with it. If you do have a menorah, we have a tradition here at Beth Messiah. We haven't done it a whole lot, but we started doing this a while ago, and it's fun to do. There will be somebody who's here, and they lead it, and I won't say who it is. You have to come tomorrow to see. And they'll lead the traditional blessing to light the menorah, and they'll light the candle here. But as they do that, everybody who brought their own menorahs will have some tables on the side, and families will be together at the tables if they have a menorah, and they'll light the candles, their own menorah, at the table. So there'll be menorahs everywhere. But it really is a neat thing to do. Trust me on this. You say, I've never seen this before. This is crazy. Beth Messiah is crazy. So just come and bring a menorah. We have some candles, not the big candles. We have the small candles, no oil. Some of you have oil. So if you have oil for that type of menorah, bring your own oil. We have matches. It's amazing. We have matches. And so we'll have you covered with heat and with small candles. Sound good? But if you want the big stuff, you got to bring that on your own. Bring your own candle, BYOC. Something like that. It's a lot of fun. It's a lighthearted service. It's very casual. It's not a biblical mandate, but it's a good thing. And, you know, I want to say one other thing about this song, and my dad and I were talking about this even during worship. Hey, that's good. You know, it's a good song. Peter, we always have good worship here. But this song, they shall call him Emmanuel. That wasn't just a church name.
Amen.
You know, churches get a lot of credit for Christmas and Swedish Jesus. Blonde hair, blue eye, Scandinavian Jesus. But we know it's so much. It was a prophecy. It was a prophecy in the scriptures in Tanakh that his name would be called Emmanuel. And if somebody every now and then will come and they'll have this snarky attitude and they'll say, well, there's no mention of the Son in the scriptures. There's no mention of the Son in the Tanakh. There is. There's quite a number of predictions of the birth of the Messiah, where he would be born, what the situation would be, and many. There's over 100. If we had all of the prophecies of the Messiah, all of them in all shapes or forms, there's over 300. And one man came and fulfilled them all. It's remarkable. There's a whole group of Jews in Brooklyn that think that, you know, Rabbi Schneerson came to fulfill all the prophecy. He hasn't even been to Israel. I don't know how he could fulfill, because he had to be born in Bethlehem, the city of bread. And there's so many things that go on, but I want to just read one verse that's often overlooked. People say there's no mention of the Son. There's a plural God, you know, we believe. And the expression is Trinity. It's so much more than that one word. But I think humans struggle knowing how to describe that there's a Father and a Ruach, a Spirit, the Spirit of God, and also the Son. And if the Son's not in Scriptures, you know, well, then how accurate could it be? But just write this down. You read in your own Proverbs 30, verse 4. I'm going to read it, and you tell me if you catch anything here. Who has gone up to heaven and come down? Whose hands have gathered up the wind? Who has wrapped up the waters in the cloak? In other words, who owns all of those things? Who has managed all those things? And the last who has established the ends of the earth? What is his name? In other words, who has made all these things? What is his name? And what is the name of his son? Well, who made all this stuff? Hashem, God. And what is his son? It does say in scriptures. So when we talk about the birth of the Messiah, we're not just making it up. And we sing these songs like Emmanuel. It's not just a churchy thing. It's something in the scriptures, very, very clearly in the scriptures. So, amen. One other thing, next Shabbat, so tomorrow is the Hanukkah party, 5:30. Bring food, by the way. It's a share dish, or it's a share of fast if we bring no food. It's up to you. But next Shabbat, we have a special speaker who will be here.
Messianic rabbi named Mo Wolf. And Mo Wolf is got a congregation in Janesville, Wisconsin. So it's our neighbor. It's a long drive, but it's our neighbor. And we're going to have him in. My dad knows him, and he spent some time with them a number of times. He's gone down and visited, seen his building. They just bought a building, and he's known him from this group that my dad partners with. And he's going to be here next Shabbat. So come and hear this guy, Mo Wolf, one of us who happens to live more south. Can't take the cold like we can. But it's going to be a blessing that he's here. Mo Wolf, come here. Now, this message is a continuation, something of a continuation from last week's message. A heart journey for me and for us here at Beth Messiah. And if you missed last week's, no problem. We have this wonderful thing. It's recorded. It's amazing. It's on a website, bethmessiah.us. It's technology, you know? So check it out, catch up. It really does talk a bit about, it's a very short version, but it is a bit about our history and how we moved to this building. And a little bit of how we have to think. We have to think bigger moving forward. And this is something of a continuation. And we're going to kind of walk through it. I really have no agenda except to look at what the Lord does in this. So I'll have some examples. And you should know I'm using my examples as examples, but not for anything but to share some examples. Remember that when I get to the examples. So our launch point for it all is just this. Hebrews 12. Therefore, since we, I'm talking believers now, have such a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also get rid of every weight and entangling sin. Let us run with endurance the race set before us, focus on Yeshua, the initiator and perfecter of our faith. We read this verse regularly here. It's, and many of you, if you maybe haven't heard it here at Beth, maybe you've heard it in other places. It's just a very good foundational verse saying, when we're running the race, in other words, when we're pursuing God, things can slow us down from success in pursuing the Lord. Sin is not good. We have to get rid of that. And weights are not good. Could you imagine running a race wearing a 20-pound backpack or a 30-pound backpack? See, what would we do? We would take the backpack off and we would run the race without the backpack. So he's saying, get rid of those things that can weigh us down from pursuing the God, the one God. We get that. Get rid of the weights. So what are the weights? I suppose there's a whole bunch of them. Priorities could be a weight, not necessarily a sin, you know. Our busy life, if we don't spend time with the Lord, that could be a weight. But one of the weights, and the one I want to focus on today, is, I think we're all going to understand it. It's change. Change can be a weight to people. Change can slow us down from doing what we need to do to pursue the Lord. And it's not as change isn't a sin. It how we navigate it, though, can really bog us down. And I just want you to bear with me on this message a little bit, because this is a part of this heart journey, mini, mini series, I guess, of what I think God has in store for us here at Beth Messiah. And it's change is a big piece of it. Last week I talked about what it is for us to be in this building, for example, and we have so many aspects and angles to this building, things to consider here that we didn't have to consider in our last building. We didn't have to consider the fact in our last building we had, you know, in our last place, our parking lot was too small. We were watching, our emergency response team, our security team was watching, 1 to 6 cars every Shabbat was going into our parking lot. They couldn't find a spot to park, and they would leave our parking lot. 1 to 6. Now, our regulars would know where to park. They would know all the little places to park, but the visitors didn't. So we were watching them come in, drive around this little U-shaped, tiny little parking lot, and leave. Isn't that a bummer? Not good. Well, now here, we have a great big parking lot compared to that parking lot, over 90 parking places compared to 30-something parking places. But now we have to take care of the parking lot. Bigger. We have a house. Bigger. I mentioned this last week. We have an old chapel on the other side. We don't even know what to call the room. It's a community room, and we have to figure out what to do in it. There's a number of things that we're doing here that are bigger, and they're causing us to think bigger. But change is different than just thinking bigger. Amen?
I could have a great big house. I suppose the change would be I have to pay for the electricity. That's an example. Oh, all of a sudden it's real. I'm not just thinking about a bigger house, but I have to pay the electricity and our parking lot. You know, I shared last week, we have to pay for the salt. That's expensive. The salt costs more than the plow. Something seems strange about that, doesn't it? Anyway, okay. So change. I'm going to speak to change a little bit here. Not a real heavy thing. How many of you, just to help me out, are pretty trained in professional change management? Well, you're going to be disappointed today. Because this is our view of change. This is a little bit different. But it's good for us to keep context. There's a couple of people we know in scriptures. I'm just using some easy examples of personal change that we saw happen in scriptures. One was Peter. So Peter is one of the Talmudim, one of the group of the 12 Talmudim disciples that traveled with Yeshua. He was with them. He understood things about Yeshua that the out of the 12 they didn't understand. And he was with them so much. And he's one of the prolific of the 12. He was used to make bold statements. And Yeshua, on the night that he would be taken away, had said, you will deny me three times, Peter. Now, this is after Peter had spent these years, or 3.5 years with him. And Yeshua looks and says, you're going to deny me. You're going to act like you don't know me. You don't want anything to do with me. Three times you're going to do this. And Peter said, no, I'm not going to do that to you. Remember the story? Yeah. So what happens? Yeshua gets taken away. Peter, somebody walks up and says, do you know that guy? I don't know that guy. And he did it again and did it again. And not only that, at one point, he cursed. So here's Peter traveling with Yeshua, seeing all of the miracles, everything that's going on. And then literally, less than a day later, cursing. How do you go from being with Yeshua to cursing? The things going on in his head, that was a crazy change journey. And then he got right, he repented, and he came back, and it was all good. But it happened exactly the way Yeshua said it would happen. You will deny me three times. And guess what? He denied him three times. But the change, the mental trip for Peter to go on that journey, and he was told he was going to go through that. He was told he was going to experience a change. But it still was a big deal. He went from denied, and then finally cursing Yeshua. Boom! Big! Another example of a personal change. And this is, we don't know their names, but we can pick up on it pretty well. Paul, you know, who wrote 2/3 of the New Covenant, Paul is traveling on this infamous Damascus road. The Lord does something miraculous. He gives him a vision of the risen Yeshua, of the risen Lord. And Paul is, wow, what's happening? Ultimately, I'll just say it for the sake of the story, Paul gave his life to following the Messiah. I suppose if you see something like that, it's a pretty easy decision, yeah? But the problem was Paul had been known for killing other people who tried to follow the Messiah. That's the challenge. So he gives his life to following Messiah, and the community around heard that Paul did this, but they don't want to be around the guy. We can get that. Paul, what? Are you sure he did? Are you sure? I mean, what were the conversations like sitting over a cup of coffee in somebody's house? You know, picture it, whatever it looked like back then, whatever they're doing. Do you think, I don't know if he really did. I mean, are we hearing the truth here? Because if it's wrong, you know, are they going to come back after us? I mean, we can picture the kind of conversations people are having. Here Paul says he did, but I don't know if he did. I don't want to be the first guy to sit with him. I'm going to keep my family back until I watch him for a while. I mean, that's how I would think. Would you think like that?
Yeah.
So the people around, they didn't know what to think. We know that. We know that the people weren't crazy about receiving Paul. The scriptures are clear that Ananias had to go, this man Ananias had to go and say, no, it's true. He received, accept him. It's true. What a strange change journey. You know, from skepticism or whatever it was, I suppose, cynicism, whatever, to, okay, he's one of us. Now maybe he'll die for his faith too. And he did, by the way. He ultimately did die for his faith. I guess he proved that he was one of us. So we look at these personal examples. I want to give you some personal examples. Like I said, this is going to be a hard journey. I'm going to give you some examples of personal things that are are changes that have gone out here at Beth Messiah. You might not even know about some of them. Some of them you may know about and carry very much about. But they're just good examples. So here we move to this building in our list of examples. And we have to figure out how to sit in a room that faces east. Now, this sounds really silly. In our last building, we would turn to the east. So during service, we would say to everybody, face east for the Shema. So we would face east if we had to turn a certain direction. But in this building, we oriented this room so it was facing east because that's what happens traditionally in synagogues. And that's what we wanted to do. We said, this is our place. We're going to remodel it. Let's make sure that the congregation is facing east. So before our very first service, we had to think, do we say we should face east? Do we just face east? Do we have the musicians face east also? Who do we have face east? And it sounds silly, but we had to navigate this discussion. It was real. It was just a real discussion. Here's another example. Small example, but a good example. We started just after we moved into this room. Daniel Flickinger took over a great ministry. Script. Not script. You know, scripts are for plays. Sometimes people would say, well, what's that script program? I don't know, but it sounds like a good theater thing. Script is where we would sell these gift cards, and we would keep a percentage of the sales of the gift cards. So if somebody bought a $100 Pick and Save gift card, we were charged $97 for it. We would sell it for $100. So $100 gift card, you pay $100 for it, we get $3 back. The problem is, between our two congregations, we made $360 a year after our expenses. Now, I don't know about you. $360 a year. When we were smaller, $360 meant more. Now we're at a place we can take everything we had in the script program, put it into an investment account, and guess what? We'll make more money. If we just buy a CD, we'll make more money. And then there's no work. We can reuse our time to do other things. That's not a bad idea, but that's change. That's change. Greeters. We had our greeters change. Christina leads an excellent greeter team. If you're on that greeter team, you should feel very good about your work. It's a wonderful representation of our house. But we had a change not that long ago. Greeters used to come in during service, and we realized that there was some challenges. People sometimes would leave early, sometimes it would come really late. So greeters started staying out longer and longer, and now they're out for the whole service. And it really keeps things flowing. But that's a change. Here's some other changes. Well, we used to not have nursery. Now we do. That's a good change. Directories. Oh, man. Do you know that Beth Messiah is a really funky congregation? In a good way. But we are a funky congregation. This is nothing like other congregations, like let's say churches. We're not like that in this way. We are separate, we are distinct in three ways. First, we are a multi-use property. What does that mean? Here's a real example. We can't put up Hanukkah decorations early because tomorrow a sister congregation is going to come and use the property and people there don't even know what Hanukkah is. They can't put up Christmas decorations because people at Beth come in and go, what's this for? That's a real thing for us. We are a multi-use property. The facilities are multi-use. And secondly, if anybody asks, I'll just say this. Why do we have poinsettias? Do you know the Mishnah says? The Mishnah is a collection of writings. It goes way back and it's used to inform decisions in the Talmud and all these sorts of things. The Mishnah says you can have decorations in your building that are indigenous to the land. Did you know that? So here we have poinsettias. That's indigenous. We're okay. So anybody that's worried that we're breaking, we're really crossing, we've got Christmas decorations up, relax. We're multi-use in the building. We're multicultural. Yeah? Multicultural. This is crazy. We got people come in. A lot of times they don't even speak English or it's not good English, but they're trying so hard to worship and to learn. I love that. We've got Jews and Gentiles. We got Gentiles coming with all these different church backgrounds. I do this from time to time. Let's see. How many Lutherans in here? How many Baptists? A few Baptists. How many Episcopalians? Methodists? Catholics? Church of God in Christ. Holiness. Church of God without Christ.
It's true. It's I'm not making it up, you know? Assemblies of God. We are a mishmash. A true mishmash in here. Now, I won't ask the Jews to raise their hand, but we exist for that. And Gentiles who want to worship in this way. So we have people that come from different backgrounds. Now we do it in a Jewish way because that's how we wanted. That's our vision. This is what we do. But it makes things challenging. You can see that, right? So multicultural, multi-use property, and the other one is multi-generational. We have generational divides. And one of the generational divides that we have is our directory. We don't have a directory. There's a trick statement there. So let me tell you how this goes. If you don't know this, and if you're under a certain age, you'll recognize what I'm saying. And if you're over a certain age, you'll recognize part of what I'm saying. And you put that together and you get the whole story. People over a certain age typically like congregational directories. Want to know how to get a hold of somebody. People who are under a certain age don't want to share that information. So how do you have a congregational directory that's only half complete? You don't. So we don't do it. We have to manage multi-generational differences. And that's just one example. We started doing email, the Kesher, to get email information out. Sometimes, by the way, if you don't get it, if you have a Gmail account, you have a promotions folder. I was just talking to somebody before service, and I talked to somebody last Shabbat about this. If you have Gmail, check your promotions folder, because sometimes our Kesher automatically goes to a promotions folder. Every Gmail account has a promotion folder, and you might find all of ours in your promotion folder if you're not getting it. We have an email going out. Guess who likes it? People over a certain age or people under? Who says over? Who says under? It's under. People over say, why don't you put it on a piece of paper? Nothing wrong with that. But we do have limited time. So we started recognizing there's just different ways. We're multi-generational. That's a change. It's changing. In fact, it's changing so fast. The generations are changing so fast compared to how they used to change 100 years ago that we can't keep up. And it's not just, I don't mean Beth Messiah. It's very common in synagogues to see people all over a certain age, or in congregations sometimes to see all under a certain age. Here in Milwaukee about 15 years ago or something like that, there was a group, a Jewish group from across a group of synagogues that were on once a month on Erev Shabbat, so Friday night once a month, they were getting together from all different synagogues. And they had a band, and the band would play traditionally Jewish music, and everyone would listen and jam, but they were all young. And the rabbis were getting very upset. Why are you leaving our congregation to go to this thing? Don't you know you should be at our congregation? So this went on for a while. So finally, the rabbis got together, and this was Orthodox, Reform, Conservative, Conservadox, whatever. They all got together, and they started to talk. What do we do with these crazy young people? They're out of their mind. Don't they know it's wrong for them to miss our Erev Shabbat services or our functions to go to this thing where they're listening to music with people from other places? Don't they know that's wrong? And they realized it's really not that wrong. Let the kids listen to their music, they said. We have to figure out how to be multi-generational as a community here at Beth Messiah. So sometimes we have songs that reflect that. Maybe it's a decoration, or maybe it's what we do online. You know, so every now and then somebody will come to me and they'll say, why don't we have an advertisement for XYZ? And I said, we do. It was on Instagram. And they go, I don't have Instagram. Well, it has nothing to do with it. We do. Generational. I can bet most, you know, the average age of Facebook's over 50, which means younger people aren't in Facebook like people used to be. It's a hard thing for some people to hear that. I thought all the kids were into Facebook. Yeah, all the kids are 50 plus now. People younger do Instagram or TikTok. But people over a certain age who watch a lot of the news, they don't do TikTok. Do you know why? Because it's the Chinese that own it. They bring politics into TikTok. It's true. So how at Beth Messiah do we manage all that? I don't know. I don't know. I just keep asking my dad what to do. I don't know. It's a mess. But it's a good mess. It's our mess.
How do we share our rooms with our sister congregation? How do we share? We have to share. You know, what if we were going to have a Hanukkah party the same night our sister congregation wanted to have a wedding? What would we do? Oh, we figure it out. We arm wrestle. You know, that's not a bad idea. Who will be our champion from Beth Messiah? Rockland? Will it be you? Our arm wrestle? Okay. Child check-in, you know? Our security team, every now and then somebody will come in and say, I can't believe you have so much security here. Right away that tells me they're probably not Jewish. I'm not being snarky. It's just how you grew up, you know, how you view what's going on. We need security here. You know, some people don't like Jews. No, it's true. I've heard it. I've seen the news. So when we walk in this place, we're going to be safe. Thank you, God, for our emergency response team. They're highly trained. I mean, highly trained. I could go on and talk about that, but it's a blessing that we have them, but it is still a change for us. There was one person who was mad. We had, between our two congregations, one family left over it. And he pulled me aside after Beth Messiah. Not Jewish. He didn't grow up in this way. And he said, I'm so mad that you have security emergency response team. Why didn't anybody call me? You see the issue right there, right? We don't run everything through everybody. Sometimes we have to make decisions to get things done. So I told him, I said, why would I call you? We're going to be safe here. Why would I call you and ask you for permission? But I don't know if I like it. Well, that has nothing to do with what I just said. We're going to be safe. Change can be hard. It can be hard. I don't have a problem that he didn't accept the change. I wish he wouldn't have left. Nah. Change is hard. It's not easy. Now, that's personal change. How we felt personally about the script program going away. How we felt personally about how we use the room. How we feel personally about the decorations. How we feel personally about... This is personal stuff. How do we feel about these vibes? But sometimes scripturally, we also see corporate change. Here's an example. Ezra 1, the backdrop is pretty straightforward. The Hebrews, the Israelites, have been conquered by Babylon, brought into Babylon, and served for Babylon for 70 years. And at the end of the 70 years, God had said before all of this that he would raise up a man named Cyrus. And so before Cyrus is born, he says he's going to raise a man named Cyrus to send the Israelites back to their land and rebuild the temple. So here comes Cyrus. God's a God of his word. He said he's going to do it. He did it. In the first year of King Cyrus of Persia, the Lord fulfilled the prophecy he had given through Jeremiah. That's the one who delivered the prophecy, Jeremiah. And this is where it started to get juicy. He stirred the heart of Cyrus to put his proclamation, this proclamation, into writing and to send it through his kingdom. Why? Let's just use our common sense here in America for a minute. Why would this man, king in Persia, want to release thousands of slaves and give them gold and silver to leave? It makes no sense. It defies logic. Thousands of slaves, they had been living there, they had homes, a community, they were doing things. It makes no sense. You can all go back now. Go ahead and go back. Here, why don't you take my gold and my silver with you and have a great time? But that's what he did. The Lord introduced something to him. And I like the word in the scripture here that it's used. God stirred the heart. There's an awareness. Oh, Cyrus thought, I think I should do this. Yes, I think I should let them go. He stirred the heart. You see that? We read on. Anyway, he writes a letter. He puts a proclamation in writing. So he's going to act on it, you know. But we read on, this is what the king of Cyrus of Persia says. This is what he says in his letter. The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth. He has appointed me to build him a temple at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Isn't it funny? You know, every now and then, people will come and they'll say, the Israeli government does not please God. You know, they're not believers. They don't please God. And I think, what does that have to do with anything? All governments will do God's will, whether they want to or not. All of them. God says he's going to bless Israel, whether Benjamin Netanyahu knows what he's doing or not. And if I look at Cyrus, this man wasn't even a Jew. He was enslaving them way back then. Anyway, he's appointed me to build him a temple at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Any of you are his people may go to Jerusalem and Judah, rebuild this temple. Two things are happening in this passage. First, he was aware of it. We read in the previous verse. Now he's starting to get it. And he's owning it. And then he's acting on it. He's aware, gets it, he acts on it. He sends everybody to go. So he's getting it. He's going to write this letter. He's going to do his part, but he's telling other people to go now. Now you all go. Anybody who wants to go, now you go. Any of you who are his people may go to Jerusalem and Judah to rebuild the temple of the Lord, the God of Israel, who lives in Jerusalem, and may your God be with you. Go, 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 go. It's one thing to know something's changing. It's another thing to act on that change. And he acted on it. And we see later in the book of Ezra and Nehemiah, other challenges come as the Hebrews left. They go back to their land and they start to rebuild everything they have to rebuild. They had to rebuild homes and replant crops and rebuild a temple. They had to build it all. They had to build a wall to defend them. And they had problems and challenges. But they hung in there because Ezra and Nehemiah at different times encouraged them. And that's the fourth part. Just keep encouraging each other through the change. And they made it through. Here's another example. Four steps to of what turned out to be one of the most prolific changes in all of the Bible, really. Acts 10, Peter has a vision of a tapestry. Here's Peter, he has this vision of this tapestry unfolding and these animals on it. And God's saying, look, what used to be, you can change. You know, I'm changing now. What used to be not so good is now good. Basically, it was God saying to Peter, go talk to Gentiles. It used to be only the Jews had the understanding of the scriptures. But now the Messiah has come. Now carry that message out to the Gentiles. Now carry the light out to the nations, the goyim. So this awareness for Peter was the vision. Acts 10:19, the Ruach, the Spirit, spoke with direction for Peter. So that would be the second step. I got stickies all over the place up here. So he's connecting to it. Again, this is the second thing. Cyrus had his connection. This is Peter's. He's connecting to this thing about this direction for Peter. Acts 10:28-29. But God has shown me that I should no longer think of anyone. This is Peter talking here. I should no longer think of anyone as impure or unclean. So I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. He shows up to this Gentile's house, Cornelius, who he had been sent to. And he says, here I am. God showed me that I should talk to everybody. He showed me I should now be talking to Gentiles. And then later on in Acts 15, one of the biggest councils in the whole most epic councils in the whole scriptures, the whole Bible. The Jews were coming together. The Jewish believers of the time, the leaders of the time were coming together saying, what do we do with all these goyim, all these Gentiles and nations that want to follow the Lord? What do we do? Do we make them convert? Do we make them become Jewish? Do we make them observe the laws? What do we do? What do we do? In Acts 15, they debated. And finally, Peter, the same one that denied Yeshua, stands up and says, no, it was prophesied. Let them follow. Don't put any burdens on them. Let them follow the way they are. Peter, the same one that had the vision. Peter, the same one that responded to the vision. It became prolific and it went on. It was reinforced then in that fourth bullet point. This change was reinforced in Peter. And it became the standard that we live by today. Jews follow in a Jewish way. Gentiles don't convert. Gentiles don't take on that law. And that's all Acts 15 stuff. Corporate change is, you know, the funny thing about corporate change, it can, think of work, if you have a job and a boss will come out and they'll make a statement. Sometimes in big companies, the statement, the change doesn't even matter to you. That's the boss up there just talking. You know what I'm talking about? But in the scriptures, if it says that we should do something, we've got to do it. We just take it on. We do it. And when I think of a corporate change, here we are in a community. This is a corporate, that's what I mean by corporate environment. A group is this group vision, a shared vision that we have here at Beth Messiah. We take on change. This building was a change. Our ministry growth is a change. If the Lord says to do something in His Word, we do it individually, but we encourage it in one another as a group. I encourage you and you encourage me to do what God has for us. Somebody here might rise up and be a missionary to Israel. I say missionary loosely because it's illegal there, but you understand what I mean. They may carry the message of the Messiah to Israel. We would encourage them to do this. If we had somebody from Israel move here, we would receive them in our community in the same way. You know, if somebody said, I want to move to Menominee Falls because if it's not Israel, it might as well be Menominee Falls. There's a waterfall and it's beautiful. But we encourage in these types of things. So it's funny to have a shared vision sometimes. And it's so simple to have a group plan, but it also can be very challenging to have a group plan. There's a lot of things that we don't quite know how they're going to go down here. Like the property, like I talked about last week. But how do we buy into the change that we need to do to work corporately and individually? So here's some examples. I wrote down some reasons why people struggle with change. If we bring something in, I'll give you examples later here. So here's the examples. I'm sorry. Some people struggle with change in our group because it requires them to leave a comfort zone. I don't want that ministry. I don't want any ministry because I'm really comfortable just sitting in the room. But no ministry. I just want to sit in the room. But the Bible says, be ministering to one another. Tell people of me, he says. And by the way, we all know that routine is comfortable. Amen? People will stay in a bad job sometimes just because it's comfortable. They don't want to do a new job. That's scary. They'll stay in a bad job because it feels better. Some people don't like change because change can cause us to feel a loss of identity. I used to do it one way, and I felt so good one way. Now you want to change, and I don't even feel like myself anymore. That's a known fact about change. People don't like change or change is hard because change can bring a fear of failure. There are some of you here who are really afraid to fail in life. And you'll make decisions to avoid failing. Now, some of you don't care at all. You'll try. You're like, hey, I'm in. Let's give it a shot. But there's some of you in the room, I'm sure, that you don't want to fail. I'll say this. If you can't fail safely at Beth Messiah, we have a real problem as a congregation. We should allow people to try stuff and mess up and hang in there and support each other. This is an important thing for us here at Beth. So if you try a ministry, if you try to do something different at Beth Messiah and you don't succeed, you get up and let's go at it again. Or let's try something else. But we hang in there and we support each other through it. Fear of failure, what good is that? Fear is it is the most accepted sin, I think, in the whole world of believers today, that we accept fear. I can't believe that that's tolerated in congregations. Change is hard because people often don't have, don't often have commitment to see the change through. New Year's resolutions. I'm going to work out every day. And then day four comes. You know what I'm talking about? I promise I'm going to pay my bills on time. I promise I'm going to. But the same thing goes on with change corporately here, you know. Oh, yeah, I'm all in. And then they don't have the commitment. Maybe they're lazy. Maybe they don't want to change. Do you know one of the biggest challenges that I see to change? People will say, yes, I want change. I want Beth Messiah to change. I want it to grow. I want stuff to be happening here all the time. I mean, grow. I don't mean numerically. Our goal has never been but to be good. We never aspired to be the biggest. We want to be good, right standing, good, living life to the full for the Lord. And that means we're going to grow and we're going to change in our walk. Well, people will say, I want everybody to do that. I want to get all the blessings of that. I just don't want to change. Jim, you do it. You bring in the change, and I'll just sit and enjoy the fruit of it. That's the most common thing I hear. Yes, Jim, that's a great idea for change. That's a wonderful thing that we could take on. Not me. But yes, Jim, it's a great idea. Not me, but yes, do it. Now, they don't say it directly like that to me, but they'll say, okay, well, I'm with you. Now, if you're one of those people and you say that to me, I want you to feel horrible. I'm kidding. Don't feel horrible. No, get over it. We fail here. We fail safely here. Next time we have a change. Let's go. Let's go. We have to change to grow. Remember, grow is righteous growth. Change is hard for some people because people often like to push change all at once. They want to do it all at once. They try to take all the complex parts of their life, all the things they need to change, and they try to force it all at once. They say, okay, you know what? I'm going to go home and I'm going to change on Monday. I'm going to read my Bible longer. I'm going to pray longer. I'm going to tell everybody I know about the Lord. I'm going to invite all these people for this. I'm going to start a ministry. I'm going to start something at this local shelter, and it's going to be awesome. I'm going to reach out in the Jewish community and do this. And then Wednesday rolls around and they're exhausted. It took us more than 15 years to buy this building. We weren't ready for it. We had to navigate all of the ins and outs to buy this building. It took Israel 40 years to inherit the land. They weren't ready for it. They weren't ready at all. Change doesn't happen all at once. You know when we finish changing? Never. Not when you get to heaven. Not when you get to heaven. It's going to keep happening in heaven. And here's how I know that. If we get to heaven and we stop changing, that means we know everything that God knows. But we're not going to know everything God knows when we get to heaven. We're going to spend the rest of eternity continually learning about God and the ways of God. We're not going to know everything in heaven. Our whole life, our whole state of being, from the minute we came into existence, all the way forever, all we do is learn. Now, do we do it dragging our feet? Do we do it rushing in too fast? Or do we live it day by day? And the scriptures say, renewing our mind day by day. Do we do it in accountability one with another? Do we do it baked and saturated in the Word so we know what healthy kingdom change is? Those are the steps necessary for good, healthy change. We're going to learn forever. We used to have I used to work in a professional change management environment. And in fact, I had somebody on my team that owned our change management methodology for the company I used to work at. And she reported to me that we built all the program and we trained all the management and the leaders. And it was a whole big thing. And there was, I'm not a great change guy. You should just know that. They worked for me, but I'm not a great change guy. I just kind of roll along the way with them. But one of the things I remember in this change journey was this expression that we kind of adopted as an organization, this company that I worked at. There's three types of change people. There's one, there's the early adopters, the people who love change. Some of you in here love change. Who loves change? Yeah, that's about right. About 10%. That's actually the standards. We got some change love here. And that's consistent with the industry norms, change management norms. And then there's the big mass of people who will go. If the early adopters change, they'll just follow. They'll say, well, okay, I'll do it too. You know, we'll figure it out. Yeah. And they roll along the way. And the name for them that we call them was the thundering herd. Oh, yeah. Because it's 60 to 70%. So 10%, 60 to 70%. That means the rest is saying you're going to change when you pry it from my cold, dead fingers. You know what I'm talking about? Who will own the fact that they want no change? Okay, which is actually statistically low, because you're probably only about 10%. And I know statistically it's going to be around the 30%, 25 to 30%, somewhere in that space. Our whole life is change. We do it with the Lord, without the Lord. We can choose to walk from the Lord. Remember Jonah? Jonah, I want you to go this way. He made an immediate decision to walk away from God's will. That was a poor decision. It didn't work so well for him. But that's what he did. So we can embrace the change. And here at Beth Messiah, if you are a Bethite, if you're not a Bethite, you go, man, they got a lot of stuff going on. I will tell you, I don't know what's going on. I don't know of all the stuff we have going, other than what I said last week. It's our time to plant the crops individually. It's our time individually to make sure that we're involved in ministry, that we're inviting people. Invite people to the Hanukkah party. Invite people to other high holy days. Let them come and see our service. They go, I don't know anything about Judaism. Or every now and then, I'll tell you, I'll hear this pretty regularly from Jewish visitors. If they grew up secular, they don't know themselves necessarily what goes on in a service like ours. And they feel embarrassed, but they don't want to say that. You know what I mean? So invite them and don't ask them what they know. It's like going to a Catholic and saying, you go to church all the time, you're Catholic, you must be very holy. A lot of Catholics don't go to church except maybe for Christmas and Easter. Same thing with Jews. But this is our time to invite. Why? Because we're a great congregation. Well, it's not me. I'm not doing it. I've never invited before. I'm not going to start now. How are we going to respond to this? How do we respond to change? I've never had a ministry before. Wow. I've never prayed with anybody before. I've never had anybody pray for me before. Well, hello, change. What do you want to be known for? Early adopter, thundering herd, or a stick in the mud? How do you want to grow your walk? Some of you get to heaven, you say, God, I did an excellent job. You'd be proud of me. I was the best stick in the mud following you at Beth Messiah you ever saw. You get what I'm saying here. Now, I'm not saying I've got this change stuff done. I got my own walk to figure out with change. The funny thing for me is I'm driving most of the change. So you would think, Jim, you must love the change. No, it's exhausting. There's a lot of things that we're working on. They're not all out yet, but it's exhausting. But I'm right there with you. I've got to do my own part. I can't just say we're going to do something. I've got to live it. I hear you. I can't just say it. I have to walk it out too. The Beth Messiah, if you're a Bethite and I'm a Bethite, we hang in there together. We encourage each other. If change is hard for you, that's all right. You come in and you let the Lord bake your mind day by day by day. You stay saturated in the Word and you stay accountable to one another. And if you're a good change adopter, keep encouraging others and be patient with us. We will probably never move as fast as you want, but we are moving. And God brought us here in this building for a reason. And we got all kinds of people around that we're going to tell about the Messianic way. Amen? Now, the greatest change ever, you may never have given your life to the Lord. You may have never have made a deliberate decision to follow Yeshua as your Messiah. Or if you've never heard the name Yeshua, it's Jesus. Jesus as a Messiah. Jesus as a Savior. If you've never made a decision to follow Him and let Him be the one to set tone for your life, then do it today. Don't be a stick in the mud. You might be kind of, even inside as I'm saying this, you may go, yeah, I know, I've been thinking about this for a while. Well, let's go. Come on. You don't have to join Beth Messiah, but you will follow the Messiah and you will become kingdom family. In other words, we'll be related to each other in a spiritual way. And He will be your Lord. If you would like to do that, please come forward. There'll be a couple guys up here wearing lanyards. Look for lanyard guys and say, that's me. What that guy up there said today, what Jim said is me. And would you just pray with me? That's all they're going to do is pray with you. You make the greatest change ever in your life. You'll never make a bigger change. Never. So please stand up. Let's pray for us. I want to show you one thing, by the way. This is something good for us to keep in mind. God doesn't change. It may seem like the world's loosey-goosey around us sometimes, but God's not loosey-goosey. God knows exactly where He's going and exactly what He's doing. His plans are always good. Thank you, Lord, for this time. Thank you, Lord, for being a God that doesn't change. Thank you, Lord, for calling us. Thank you, Lord, for the vision for this house and the wonderful resources you've given us. I know, Lord, with the picture of this building, with the picture of the vision in this building, things and opportunities are going to come. And you require change all the time, but it's never overbearing. I pray for everybody going through change, all of us in the room, Lord, that you teach us to continue to wait on you every day. Help us be intentional about our part to wait on you. Teach us through your word, Lord. Help us with our accountability. Help us be a house that represents these sorts of things well so we can change for you well. Thank you for your goodness. B'shem Yeshua. Amen. Yovarecha Adonai vo'yishmerecha. Ye'er Adonai panav aliyecha v'yunecha. Yisei Adonai panav aliyecha v'yaseim lecha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. Be blessed. So tomorrow at 5:30, we start in here. Don't forget your menorahs if you have them. If you don't, no big deal.